So as you think about things historically, as you go back to the time of Christ, you know, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, so he's in the grave and awaiting the resurrection. And as you look at the nation of Israel, we know that they came out of Israel and they began their journey last night as we gathered for the night to be observed. So they're on their way out of Egypt, and we have the privilege and blessing to be able to come here for the first day of unleavened bread and to think about coming out of Egypt and what that represents for us as Christians. You know, we have never been to Egypt, most of us, and we don't know what that's exactly like, but we as Christians have been called by God out of this world, and we have lessons that we can learn, so we want to focus on them, those lessons today. So when someone asks why we remove leaven from our homes and eat unusual bread for a week, what do we say? We've all come up with certain answers that we offer to them. For instance, we might tell them that leaven represents sin, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures putting sin out of our lives. So that would certainly be an accurate explanation of the day. Or we might say that these days picture our coming out of sin, just as Israel came out of Egypt, and that would be accurate as well. And although those are accurate explanations, they don't cover the subject fully. So what we want to do today is look at the subject of unleavened bread more fully and ask why we are here on this first day of unleavened bread and hopefully answer that. Because those explanations, even though they're true, don't necessarily bring out the depth of God's meaning for all of us. God's instructions for us on this feast is to have some other aspects that we want to bring out and take a look at today. So hopefully by the end of the sermon, you'll more fully understand what we're doing here as we observe the days of unleavened bread. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God has gone on to explain some details about the Passover. And then as he continues on, he gives us some explanation about the days of unleavened bread. So Exodus 12, verse 17. There it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So here we are following that instruction that dates all the way back to the time of ancient Israel and Moses. God inspired that, and so we continue to keep these days as an everlasting ordinance, because they have important meaning for all of us. Now let's go down to verse 17. It says, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread." So there are a couple of major points that are brought out there in that passage. And we learn from that passage that the fundamental reason that God gives for this feast appears in verse 17. Where he says, "For on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt." In other words, this feast is a commanded memorial of God's deliverance. So God did not invite us out in a huge army as he did ancient Israel. He invited us out and brought us out individually. We may have come out with a spouse, we may have come out with some others, but most of us came out individually as God brought us out in a little bit different way than he did ancient Israel. But the meaning is the same. So granted, the food we eat is somewhat unusual compared to what we normally associate with a festive occasion. We eat unleavened bread. You know, and your kids probably, or you, if as you work in an office or something, and you come to work, or your children go to school, it's always a little bit embarrassing at the days of unleavened bread time because the other kids all have sandwiches and they don't. And if they whip out those mottos, the other kids are thinking, "What is that?" And so then they're challenged with giving an explanation. So it's and children being children, they want to conform. They don't want to be having to answer those questions, but it's actually good for them. And so they go to work, or you go to church and you have to ask. You know, my wife the other day, you know, we got out the last of our leaven, so we have a neighbor that we're friends with, so she took the bag over to her house and is going to put it in her trash because they've already picked up the trash. So she's asking now, what is this? So she explained it and gave her the brief explanation, and because it's unusual, and the bread we eat is unusual, but none of us lose any weight. Did any of you lose weight last night? You starved and weren't able to eat anything. You've found nothing to eat whatsoever. Well, we all did. We found good things to eat, and you can make things that are unleavened that we can all enjoy and help to contribute to this being a festive time. As you look at this, this feast is an appointed time for us to remember God's deliverance. And God delivered you, and he delivered me, and he delivered us for a great purpose. The phrase, as you look at this, title for this can be the Days of Unleavened Bread, but it's just one title that God gives it. You find it mentioned as the Days of Unleavened Bread in Acts in a couple of different scriptures. And aside from this seven-day observance itself is consistently called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, showing that this is a time to celebrate. And we have much to celebrate as we think about it. Physical Israel kept this feast as a memorial to God, delivering them from Egypt. And, as you look through the scriptures, you find that in Lot's time, it speaks of unleavened bread. And we've thought that maybe Lot's deliverance way back in the time of Abraham was during the time of this particular feast. And for us as spiritual Israel, as we think about it from that perspective, that the church keeps it as a memorial of a far greater spiritual deliverance from the power of darkness. You know, we haven't been delivered from being slaves in a land where we've been making bricks and doing all of the labor for a particular ruler. We have been in a world that has held us captive, and God has brought us out of that world and brought us out of that darkness and given us the opportunity to live in a very different way and to understand things from a completely different perspective that the world has no clue about. So yes, we do eat this unusual bread, but it has a great meaning and purpose, and others may not understand it, but if they do ask about it, you have the opportunity to explain it to them. Yes, I eat this unusual bread for this particular purpose, because God is reminding me of something wonderful that he has done for me and for all of those people who are Christians in this time. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. It reiterates the basic reason for this feast. There it says, "You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread That is, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And this has to do with the three seasons in the year, not just the season of unleavened bread, but the season of Pentecost, and the season at the end of the year in the fall, where we keep the fall holy days. The context, so we are to keep this feast during these feasts that God has given to us, all of them having great meaning. And in all God's instructions for this feast, there are more references to eating unleavened bread than to avoiding eating unleavened bread. Yes, we are to avoid it, but there are a lot more references to eating it than not. And there's a reason for that. Yes, we don't want to eat it. We want to keep it out of our houses, but we want to eat it because of what that represents. And that's a very significant thing, and we've got to keep in mind that eating it is really the more important thing. It's more important than avoiding leaven. We try to do that, and that's an essential part of the holy day, but eating leavened bread is something that we should do. So for me, over the years, I've always tried to make a deliberate effort each day to eat some leavened bread. And to think about it as I eat it, just as we took the Passover and you eat that little piece of unleavened bread, you think about what you're doing. You're not just putting that little piece of unleavened bread in your mouth and not thinking about it, or that little bit of wine, you take it and you think about what this represents and how significant it is to your life. And you think about each day as you go through this week of unleavened bread, each day, make a deliberate effort at some time during the day to eat it and think about what you're eating, why you're doing it, and why it is a significant act on your part. So as we go forward, yet as we think about this feast, we have to be careful with the things of the feast, and we have to seek to apply the principles that we'll see here. As the Israelites literally came out from Egypt, they walked out, but they did not cause themselves to leave it. And the fact that you can keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how many of you grew up keeping unleavened bread? A few of you did, but most of us didn't. You know, when I came across unleavened bread, I didn't know what that was. And I certainly hadn't eaten any unleavened bread. I didn't know what a matzo was. I hadn't eaten any matzos. My family didn't eat those. But you eventually came to understand it, and you began to understand and be a part of the culture that God is establishing. So the Israelites came out of Egypt, and we came out of the world. But Israel did not come out on their own. They would have continued to be slaves until they may have been eradicated due to the genocidal program that the Pharaoh had instituted. They would have ceased to exist as a people, but God intervened and stopped that. And God is the one who intervened to bring them out. And how is it that you are no longer out in the world? And you are here on this holy day. The reason that you're here and the reason that you have come out of the world is because God called you out. We didn't do this on our own. God intervened and opened our minds and helped us to understand that we were living in slavery. All of us lived enslaved to the world and to the ways of the world, the thinking of the world and all of that. And God said, that's a dead end. And I want to bring you out of that world and that particular approach to life and offer you something new and different that ultimately will end in your salvation. So I want you to understand these things. And God has taught us these things over the years and continues to teach us. So the reason that we're here today, the reason that we have to keep the days of unleavened bread is because God called us out. And you may, you know, as you think about some of this, you know, as you ate the meal last night, you kept the Passover, you know, all of that, as you think about it, to a certain degree is a hassle. It's a hassle. Because where we met for Passover isn't right next to where you live. It's not a 10-minute walk over there, a 5-minute drive. You got to travel a long way. And just to be here to keep the Passover. And yes, you can take it at home, and some did, which is fine. But you know what? It is a blessing to be able to get together. And as long as we can, that's a good thing to do. And it's something you got to think and realize. For me to participate in this is not an insignificant thing. God is trying to teach me something here. My Creator, the one who rules the universe and is working out this magnificent plan, has given me the opportunity to be there. And we all have to keep that in mind as we keep these days. And it's easy to just say, this is a hassle. I don't want to go through. But if you conclude it's a hassle, you may have missed the bigger picture. And it is a hassle, no question. You know, by the time we get home tonight, we're all going to be tired. And many of us are not going to be starving to death where we have to have a big meal. You know, we may eat a little something, but we're not starving like we were maybe when we sat down for the night to be observed. But all of it's worth it. All of it is worth it. And God wants you to value it and see its worth. So as we should never forget by whose hand these things have occurred. They're not something we discovered in the Bible. They're not something that we figured out on our own. They're things that God led us to understand and then act upon them. As it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's God who brought us out of this world, and it's something that we need to always remember. So what have we learned so far? We saw that the instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread reveal the primary reason for its observance, which is to remember God's deliverance. Secondly, it is to remember that this instruction to eat unleavened bread every day for the duration of the feast, to eat it each day and remember why you're eating it. And these two elements of the commanded observance set the stage for what comes next, because there are several elements of this holy day. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verses 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. There it says, we must eat nothing leavened, nor have leavening in our houses. And how would we apply eating nothing leavened or have anything leavened in our homes? Well, we have to apply that not just physically, but also spiritually, and that is the primary lesson. And so we have to think about that, not only just physically not having those things, but what does it mean for us spiritually speaking? Well, the Apostle Paul expresses the principle there very well. Exodus, and he speaks of this in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. So he's speaking to the Romans, and he's telling them why they're doing these things and the importance of the particular way that they are learning to live. At Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, therefore, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." So the fact that you're to keep leaven out of your houses and the fact that you're to avoid eating leaven is all about spiritual things, not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. And you're doing things to make sure you keep sin out of your life. Like it says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So what God is telling us by not eating unleavened bread and keeping leavened bread out of our lives is there's a spiritual purpose to it. He's telling us that we are not to have it anywhere near us, just as we would keep sin from our lives, and we would not practice sin. Because, as it says, we are not under law. That doesn't mean the law is done away with. When it says you're not under law, what he's telling us is that you are a sinner, and as a sinner, you deserve to die. And he's telling the Romans and you and me that we're not under law because we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven of our sins. As it says there, we are under grace. So the price for our sins has been paid, and we're free. We're free from that. And the fact that we keep leaven out of our we don't eat leaven, we don't have leaven in our homes, ties in with that we are free. So whether we are speaking of the, and there's leaven manifests itself in various ways, like the scriptures speak of the leaven of the Pharisees. So we're freed from that. We're freed from the leaven of the hypocrisy. We're freed from the leaven of malice and wickedness. All of those representations of leaven, which we've been freed from. And leaven is a symbol of corruption, and we've been freed from that corruption, meaning that if we continue on that path, we're going to continue to be corrupted and eventually die, and God's freed us from that. And a major part of pursuing holiness and going on to perfection involves identifying sinfulness and removing it where we find it in our lives and avoiding it where it tries to make inroads. So we are adopting a different way of living and staying away from sin and making sure that sin doesn't encroach in our lives. And sin is all around us. I mean, it's pretty hard to avoid it. But avoid it we must. So we are to avoid sin, and that's all part of overcoming. And it's something we all need to be doing as we go through this week and we continue on as a way of life. As we look at avoiding sin, it is on the list and we dare not neglect it, lest we be cut off. It's a serious thing. As it said, if you eat leavened bread, if you ate it in ancient Israel, it would take some effort to make something leavened. And you know better than that. And God tells us to avoid it as well. And it's a serious thing that we don't want to overlook. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present age. And he's certainly done that. We have been delivered from this present evil age. And, Christ has paid the price for our sins and made it possible for us to be free. And because he paid the debt, we are no longer under the sway of the one who has the power of death. So basically, God has set us free. You're forgiven. You've been made free, and you can live as free men and women. So God has done all of that for us, but the question is, what are we going to do with that? And that's where it gets somewhat involved, and we need to think about it and apply the principles that God gives us. And this, as I said, this feast then is a joyous remembrance of the difference God has made between us and those who are still under the spiritual Pharaoh, Satan, and still enslaved to sin and death. And interestingly, I was reading this morning and came across this short article that talked about somebody who had written an editorial for the New York Times, and it states that we need to get rid of God and religion because God and religion have caused all the problems that we're facing, all the wars and all of the problems. And I just thought, you don't understand at all. You don't get it. But that's not an uncommon point of view. God has freed us from sin. And if we were willing to live God's way, we would avoid a lot of the problems that we have. The Apostle Paul says something quite encouraging in his rebuke of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He tells the Corinthians, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And we all sought to do that as we evaluated ourselves, as we looked at ourselves and saw where we were at in the faith and where we were not complying with what God teaches us and wants us to do, then we repented. And we removed the sin, and that's what they were to do. And he said, by doing that, that you may be a new lump, that you, since you are truly unleavened. And that's true of all of us. As we went through preparation for taking the Passover, we are all unleavened. Why? Because indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And he tells us, as a result of that, therefore, let us keep the feast. And here we are keeping the feast, and we'll keep it for a week. And we don't just keep it for a week. The lessons apply to the rest of the year and the rest of life. They're important for us to understand and continue in. And as Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, they were a fairly carnal group of people. Yet even with their many weaknesses, he tells them, you are truly unleavened. And that's where we stand today. We stand as an unleavened people. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? If that's the state we're in, what are we going to do about it? And basically, he's going to go on to tell them, okay, you are unleavened, so what are you going to do about it? And he goes on to explain to them that they need to capitalize on that. They need to conform to that condition. If they're unleavened, to do everything they can to remain unleavened and to live an unleavened life. They are to conform to it and make it their own. So we are to do that very, very thing, recognizing the significance of what God has achieved in our lives. The second aspect of this feast is eating unleavened bread. Eating unleavened bread, and it corresponds with what Jesus says in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. So if you turn over there, we'll take a look at what we're told in John chapter 6, verse 53. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 56. Or 53, excuse me. John chapter 6, verse 53. There it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So what does that mean? Just take the Passover? Yes, we did go through that process, but that's not all it means. There's an ongoing aspect of this. So unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So on an ongoing basis, what are we going to do about that instruction? It goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So he's not talking about physical bread. He's not talking about manna. He's not talking about matzos. He's talking about something that we're going to eat, and it's going to pave the way for us to reap eternal life. And it's something that we're to continue eating, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but throughout the year ahead, because it's crucial to our eternal life. So, and this bread is related to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And this passage that we've read reveals some of the astounding things that have been made available to you and me. And you might think about those things that he's mentioning there. That passage speaks of eternal life. It speaks of being raised up. It speaks of abiding in Christ and having him abide in us, of living because of him and living forever. And what God offers us through Christ here is beyond comparison. But it all hinges on our eating and drinking. It all hinges on our eating and drinking. For instance, in John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" So as you look at that and analyze it more fully, yes, it does apply to the Passover, but as you look at what he says there, it's speaking of on our practice on an ongoing basis. Verse 54 says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The verbs eats and drinks are in the active tense, indicating an ongoing action. So we don't just eat this once a year at Passover, but we're to eat of these things on an ongoing basis. Just as we don't just eat one meal, we have to continue to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner in order to sustain life. John chapter 6, verse 55. There it says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." You look at verse 56, and the verbs eats, drinks, and abides are all in the active tense. That means that they're not just a one-time affair, they're ongoing actions, and ongoing actions of eating and drinking and abiding. And what this shows is that our abiding in Christ depends on our eating the spiritual unleavened bread, the bread of life, on a continuous basis. We have to eat the bread of life on a continuous basis. Verse 57 of John 6. John 6, verse 57. It says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And in verse 57, the verb feeds is in the active tense, as well as eats in verse 58. Therefore, all these outstanding gifts are dependent on our eating. The Savior, through taking his word and consuming his involvement in our lives. And this is something we must always be doing. It's something we can't neglect if these incredible privileges are to be ours. If we don't eat and drink as God instructs us, then we can lose out. And God doesn't want us to lose out. As we've seen so far, God's instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread emphasize, first, remembering that he's the one who delivers us from sin's grasp. Second, that we are required to eat bread, the bread of life, which is truly unleavened. And it is only through continually feeding on that spiritual sustenance that we abide in Christ and have access to spiritual strength. So we've got to continue to eat. We've got to continue to basically the simple answer that you know, as you look at this, it's not complicated. It means you've got to continue reading God's word, taking in God's word as spiritual food, and thinking about it, and then looking at how you can apply it in your life. How do you apply it in your life? And if we don't take it in, and if we don't apply it in our lives, then there's no way that we can grow. The foundational factors directly affect our responsibility to put sin out of our lives and overcome. As we've seen here in John chapter 6, the passage we've just quoted, in order to abide in Christ and he in us, we must ingest and imbibe of him and his words and his involvement on an ongoing basis. And building on that is how we abide in him. We want him to be with us, to abide in us, and to help us to continue to grow and mature as Christians. And we can only do that as we take in Jesus Christ, his word, and drink in of Christ. There is no other way that we can bear fruit, and that's what God wants us to do, to bear fruit. And bearing fruit is about overcoming and growing. So our Savior points out the impossibility of a branch producing fruit without being attached to the vine, to Jesus Christ himself. And we, you know, all of that is in my court and your court. And the question is, are we going to read? Are we going to study and think about and then seek to apply the principles that God gives us? And if we don't, we can't grow. It's not going to happen by coming to church once a week. And if you doubt me on that, what I want you to do is put into practice this particular idea. I don't want you to eat anything for the rest of the week. I only want you to eat on Sabbath. You can't eat it at any other time. And see how well you do with that. Most of us will be pretty haggard in a short time. I would be. Doing without that, the spiritual nourishment, you can't grow. Well, I don't have time. Really? We all have time if we're willing to make it, and we have to do that. So putting this all together, the spiritual strength required to overcome is a result of eating the bread of life continually. Got to do it every day and seek to put it into practice every day. As you think about this, consider the Exodus. You know, God was with them and led them to the brink of the Red Sea, didn't he? Right there where they have the Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea before them. So God could have brought them to that point and said adios. But that's not what God did he? He opened the way for them to pass through, and he continued to lead them onto the land of promise. And God is going to do the same thing for us if we're willing to follow him. And we're willing to learn from him. And as we think about this, you might think about how do we apply this? How do we work this out in our lives? As we study God's word, the bread of life, we can see our sins revealed. So are we sinful? Where are we sinning? Where are we falling short? Well, by reading God's word, you find out where you're not cutting it. You're not up to God's standard. And God's word, as we humbly read it and ask for God's instruction, God will show us where we're falling short. Because God's word is like a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, as it says in Hebrews 4. So then, as we give ourselves to the penetrating light of God's word, God helps us identify our wrong practices and thoughts. And we have to recognize them, we have to repent of them, and then what's the right path? What's the right thing to do? And how do we do it? You know, like one of the things that God has told us in as we met on the at the Passover, it said that we are to love one another. Pretty clear statement, hard to avoid that is something God wants us to work out. The question is, do we love one another? Do we? Could we improve in that? It is something we have to ask ourselves. Can we improve in that? And if we are not the best at that, I have to admit I'm not the best at that, and probably you're not either. But can we love the brethren? I would say getting to know the brethren. I would say praying for the brethren. I would say doing things that help the brethren are all important to that process. And God has given us instruction on how to accomplish this. For instance, as you look at, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us some things that we have to do, things that we have to avoid, and then he tells us some things that we have to do and gives us some instruction on how to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. So in Ephesians 4, he's telling us things that we have to leave behind, things that we have to cease doing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says here that there let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from us. So we have to ask ourselves, well, is there any way that bitterness is in my life? How about wrath? How about anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice? So are any of those ingredients in my life? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we've got to ask ourselves, are those things in our lives? For instance, as you drive around Houston, do you ever get angry? Do you ever get frustrated? So how do you deal with that? So shaking your fist at them, telling them that you don't think highly of the driver who's caused you difficulty, what do you do? That's an important question to ask. How do you handle it? You know, I've heard of people who, you know, basically go into road rage when things don't go well. And if you live in Houston and drive around in traffic, it's fairly common that things won't go well. So you might look at that as a daily test of your Christianity. And the thing is, these are things that easily manifest themselves in our lives, and we aren't going to get rid of these things just through our own strength. So God gives us a formula for understanding them and overcoming them. For instance, we can learn the principles that God is teaching us, and then we can take them and we can put them into practice. For instance, as you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about someone that's a thief. It talks about somebody that's a thief. So, if you're a thief, how do you deal with that? The Apostle Paul tells you, he says, recognize you're a thief. And a question we might ask, when is a thief not a thief? Well, how do we stop that? And the thing is, we begin to act in the opposite way. Stealing is taking, whereas God wants us to be giving. And he wants us to learn to work, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, learn to work, and that way you may have something to give to him who's in need. So you begin to change. You know, if you have a problem, you have to look at what it is and then seek to act in the opposite way of your carnal nature. And it's something that we can do. Let's say that we have difficulty with our words. It's very easy for us to utter destructive or constructive or destructive words, and God wants us to offer up constructive words. And Paul tells us how to do that in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. And as we well know, the scriptures tell us that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. But God expects us to get our tongue under control. Now, we can dedicate ourselves to just being quiet. We don't say anything. But have you solved the problem, really? Probably not. To overcome the wrong use of speech, we need to ask God for his help. Help us to concentrate on encouraging and building, you know, encouraging words and building up other people instead of tearing them down. And, you know, we want to use our tongue in the way that God intended it to be used. You know, like it says, we should pray that God would let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So it's always going to be helpful. And, you know, as we, you know, it's easy for us as human beings to talk, and we can talk about all kinds of things, and we may have dedicated ourselves to the truth. But if, let's say that we speak truth about someone that we know, yeah, it's true, but how does it help the person to whom we're talking? That's what you've got to ask. It may be the truth. You're not lying. You're not, but you are talking about them. And even when you talk about them and it's not a good picture, it doesn't help. Because when you're sharing these things about that person, you know, even if they're true, that person is going to remember those things. So whatever you share about somebody else, you want it to be something that's going to be uplifting, so they don't remember any negative things that you say. And you don't want to be saying negative things to people. You know, and especially in a group. And if you have to say something negative, how do you do that? You don't do it in a group. You go to them personally and speak to them. Because you don't want to say something that's going to embarrass them in front of other people. And maybe what you have to say is going to be helpful, but you want to be careful about doing it. You want to edify and be helpful to other people. And so to become, to gain control over our speech, we have to be active. We have to ask God for his help to use our tongues in a way that is going to edify. But it takes work to do that. And you know what? It's a lot easier to gossip. It's a lot easier to tell all of the nasty stuff we know about this person and that person. And you got to ask yourself, is it helpful? And you're going to say, well, if I live like that, I wouldn't have anything to say. Well, maybe you shouldn't be saying it. But it's so easy to say those things because it just comes natural to us. So what, you know, if we're going to change the use of our tongue, then we need to ask for God's help, and then we need to begin to practice it. And, you know, if you know something, you know, that, yes, you know it, and you can share it, but should you? And, you know, I've even thought, I don't want to say this, you know, I don't want to say this, but, you know, it's so easy once you start talking to somebody. So you don't want to say it, but then you end up saying it anyway, because it just comes so easy. But that's part of what God wants us to become. He wants us to truly change and to be people who think and act accordingly, act as people who love the brethren, who love all these people in the church, some of whom are difficult to get along with, some of them that you don't want to hang out with. But see, you're asking God to help you change. And then you begin to help other people and think of other people and be caring and kind, which is hard to do. But through God's Spirit, we can accomplish that. The good news is that by the grace of God, we can overcome sin. And that does not mean that we will never sin again, because as long as we are in the flesh, we will be subject to human weakness. And sin is just sadly too easy. However, we need not become discouraged in the face of our sins. Indeed, we should rejoice that we are mindful of them, because this awareness provides the first step to overcoming. And God helps us recognize our misdeeds and helps us to see them and to begin to plan for our overcoming. And when we put off the old man and we're renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, we will ultimately overcome sin. It's inevitable, because Christ overcame the world, and he's the one who lives in you and me. And he's invited you and me to hang out with him and learn from him. And he has recorded in the Bible the teachings that we need to implement. So God is pleased to give us the kingdom to those who are victorious through working with him, which is the only way that we will be victorious. So overcoming points to a smoothly working relationship that our Creator wants to have with us. He wants to help us to grow. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that we've been freed from sin. We've been freed for a very important reason, in order to become like Christ and to allow Christ to live in our lives. So as we learn to live as our Savior lived in this life, then we are being prepared for something that is coming in the future that we can be a part of, and God wants us to be a part of. So, brethren, we have been freed from sin. We've been freed from this world, and God is giving us the opportunity to apply the principles of the Scriptures. But we've got to become familiar with those Scriptures. We've got to think about them and live them. And as we do, we'll find ourselves growing, and we'll find ourselves being prepared for the kingdom of God and the greatest opportunity that we've ever had. And I think we all want to be a part of that. So let's dedicate ourselves to it. So thanks for your attention, and thanks for being here for this first day of Unleavened Bread, and have a wonderful week ahead.